My name is Solomon, and I'm going to be your host today. See, I want to start off by saying that our church is about leading people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And that's all it's about. It's funny because over the week, I've been really sick. I haven't been feeling well. So last night, it hit me really hard. And as we were doing City Youth last night, and everybody was up here singing and praising and dancing, I was at the back, lying across the chair, my legs all curled up, going, I can't move my leg. But you know what the funny thing was? As I was lying there, I was thinking about, what am I going to say this morning when I come up here? So I was coming up with all these things I can say. Josh, you know exactly what I mean coming up here. Blake, you definitely know what I mean. But so last night, as I was thinking about it, we sang a song. And when we sang that song, I was like, there was a part in the song that I just struggled to comprehend. So I called Ian and I said, Ian, what does this mean? And he just explained it to me. So what I have is I have that song, the lyrics right here. It says, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was reading that yesterday, just that reckless love of God part, I was like, reckless is like, that's a negative word. Like, why do we have reckless love of God? But when Ian explained it to me, I just realized that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God wasn't like, oh, you, come over here, Solomon. You have to be righteous. You have to do good. God says, Solomon, it's okay where you are. I will die for you. I will redeem you. He wasn't waiting for me to be good. He wasn't waiting for me to be righteous. He was like, I love you. That's a big risk. That's a big risk. So I thank God for that. And just moving on from there, I just want to say that we serve a God that just loves us so much with all his heart. So if today is your first time worshiping with us, we just want you to know that, you know, we just want to say welcome to church in Toronto. We're just so glad to have you here with us. This church is a place where you can just come as you are and just be yourself, just in the presence of a God who just truly knows you, who loves you, and who just transforms you as well. And if CIT, if this place has been your home for years, then welcome home, everybody. Welcome home. And like I said, whether you're new here or this has been your home for years, we truly believe in small groups. We believe that small group, this is where you get a deeper understanding, not just of the scriptures, but also of build a better relationship with the people you're with. This is also funny as well, because small groups, it's funny because on Sunday morning, we see people's faces. But in small groups, we see people's heart. And it's amazing because when we see people's heart, we laugh with each other, we pray for one another, we truly get to know who they are. And then at the end of the night, you spend an extra 30 minutes just making fun of each other as well, because that's what we do. So I truly want to encourage each other. I want to encourage you, if you haven't been part of a small group, if you're not part of a small group, just find someone with one of these Connect team, or just speak to one of us at the end of the service so we can link you up. Also, just a quick reminder, we have three different ways you can give. We have our giving box outside in the main hallway. We have online through our website. And we've also got text to give. I believe the number is 84321. You can also give that way as well. And just a quick note on giving. So if you've offered through the giving box, either outside or through the e-transfers, we are going to, this week, you're going to be receiving an email just indicating just how to obtain your donation receipt. You can either speak to Grace or Andrew Gao at the end of the service if you have any questions, or even Steve as well can help you out. And if you're new with us, please don't feel any obligation to give whatsoever. We're just, you being here is all we need. And Solomon, don't forget this part. Okay, so sorry, that was just my mental note. Easter is coming up, yeah, Easter. So here, that's why I can't forget, it's Easter. So Easter is coming up, it's gonna be on the 1st of April, and we're gonna do something that we did for Christmas, which is we're going to have two services, okay? It's going to be two identical services. The times, however, is going to be different. So there's one at 9:30 a.m. to 10:30 a.m., and then the other service is going to be 11:30 to 12:30 a.m. p.m., sorry. It's identical, okay? So we're also going to have we're going to have a kids' ministry downstairs as well. So that's going to be on at those times as well. Now, I know I talk a lot, and I love talking a lot. So that's why they put me up here. With all that being said, I'm going to hand you over to our teaching pastor, Del, to lead us into God's word. Thank you, Del. Come on up.
Thank you, Solomon. Thank you. I'm just going to start right away by inviting Tim to come up to read the verses. You know, we've been in Matthew, and today we're starting to do Matthew chapter 5. This is Tim and his... I'll let you explain.
Hey, hi, everybody. My name is Tim, and I've been coming here for about 6 years. So was right when I finished school, and I guess it has been quite a journey in the last 6 years. I met Teresa here at church. She's there in the picture and also sitting here. She's my wife. We've been married for just over a year. And so I'm going to go and read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven."
Thank you, Tim. Let me just pray for us before we get into this word. Lord, we thank you we can come again to you this morning. Forgive us of our sins that we have committed. We realize that we have often fall short. Lord, this morning come to us in your word. Speak to us, enlighten us, encourage us, convict us. Lord, your word is living and your word operates. So we ask you, may your word operate in our hearts this morning. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we are in Matthew. Matthew. Today we're talking about Kingdom Living chapter 5. But before we just dive into chapter 5, I would like to especially kind of help you recall what Ian shared last week and follow and build from what he shared last week. Last week, Ian was talking about what? Disciples. Oh, somebody remembered, but Nigel doesn't count. When Jesus was in the Gospels, when Jesus was on the earth, there were three types of people, or three groups of people, that Jesus contended with. There's the crowd. There's religious leaders. And there's disciples. Three, and only three groups. You would fall into one of those three categories. If you read, especially reading Matthew, you realize there's just three kinds of people. There's the crowd, there's the religious leaders, and there's disciples. There's not a fourth category of believers. Because believers are disciples. If you're, and I know Ian has said this, and he said it this morning again at the baptism time, and I'm going to say it again because for some reason we got this concept that, well, I'm a believer, but I don't know if I'm a disciple. The Bible has no such concept. You're a believer. The day you believe in the Lord, that's the day you became a disciple. Now, you may feel like, well, I'm not a very good disciple. That's a whole other issue. Three kinds of people. Who are the disciples? They're people who have believed and repented. They're genuine Christians. It is incorrect to say all disciples are Christians, but not all Christians are disciples. That is an incorrect thought, incorrect statement, incorrect understanding. The Bible has no such thought. So, all believers are disciples. And we are in the process. As disciples, we are being discipled. Our whole life is the life of being discipled. Or you can even use this word, we are in the process of discipleship. We are disciples, and we are being discipled to make us more like Christ. They are already committed to Jesus. They have entered into a relationship with the Father. That's us. Disciples are not a special class of believers. Don't think, well, there's believers, and then among those believers, there's some who are up here, and they're disciples. No. And oftentimes, in Matthew especially, these disciples are addressed as a community. Not just one individual or another individual, but often it's a whole group of disciples. So, let me ask you now and get ready to respond. Are you a disciple?
Yes.
I think we got the point. It took a few weeks, but we got there. We are disciples. We are disciples. So, I think we got the point. Now, if you look at verse 1 in chapter 5, it says, seeing the crowds, he went up. So, okay, you got crowds. Let me read the verse. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. In this verse, you've got, again, these two groups. You've got the crowd, and you've got the disciples. In this section, Matthew 5, specifically, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, which is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not speaking to the crowd. He is speaking to the disciples. This is a word to the disciples. This is a word to those who have repented and believed. This is a word to those who have entered a relationship with their Father, which is mentioned later in this section. We read it already this morning in verse 16. You will give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is not talking to people in general. He's speaking specifically to the disciples. And this is why do I make this point and try to push this point? It's because this section of the Bible has been misunderstood and misused. Why? Because it's wonderful teaching. To the point that even Gandhi loved this part of the Bible. We have a quote from Gandhi. How's this? How about this? Christ's Sermon on the Mount fills me with bliss even today. Its sweet verses have even today the power to quench my agony of soul. But you know what? Gandhi was not a disciple. This word is not to him. Sorry, Gandhi. You missed the point. Even Richard Dawkins, a infamous atheist, strong atheist, he also commented about these verses, and he said, Jesus, if he existed, was surely one of the greatest ethical innovators of history. The Sermon on the Mount is way ahead of its time. He has turned the other cheek, anticipated Gandhi and Martin Luther King by 2,000 years. Sorry, Richard Dawkins, these verses are not for you either. You also have missed the point. What's our point is this. We have another quote here. I'm full of quotes this morning. Western post-Christian civilization has picked up Christ. Sorry, we have the next quote? Yeah. Western post-Christian civilization has picked up Christ without his cross. But a Christ without a sacrifice that reconciles the world to God is a cheap, colorless, itinerant preacher who deserves to be popular for his great Sermon on the Mount. You cannot read these verses without the background, the understanding, and the basis of Christ and his cross. Let's make that clear before we come to these verses, before we get into it, to understand these properly. Remember, these verses, these whole three chapters, are being spoken to those who have repented, to those who have confessed, to those who have been joined and entered a relationship with their Father God. So you say, well, we read those verses, I still don't get it. Just remember this also. In reading those verses, was there ever a command to do something? No, there wasn't. There's no command. Do this, be like this. No such thing. So then how should we understand these verses? I think this is one of the best ways to understand this. Oswald Chambers made this statement about the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is not a set of principles to be obeyed apart from identification with Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is a statement of the life we will live when the Holy Spirit is getting his way with us. These verses, the Sermon on the Mount, is a description of a person whose life the Holy Spirit has a way with. It's not, let me try to do this. It's, this is the life of a person who has been led, who has been directed by the Holy Spirit. So maybe it's a litmus test more than a command. This week, a great servant of the Lord went to be with the Lord, Billy Graham, after 99 years of life, not 99 years of serving the Lord. He didn't get saved till he was 16. But, you know, many people have commented about him, his life, and one word that came out a lot was he was a man of integrity, a man of integrity. And but I'd like to read you something that he said, because I believe it really follows. I mean, you have a man who, okay, let me say this. In Christian circles, it's very rare to find a prominent, well-known preacher who was scandal-free. Maybe he was possibly one of the few, if not only. But this is his attitude. It comes across in this statement he made in 2002. He said, "There were a few times when I thought I was dying, and I saw my whole life come before me. I saw my whole life, all my past, come before me." And he said, "I didn't say to the Lord, 'I'm a preacher, and I've preached to many people.' He said, 'I said, oh Lord, I'm a sinner. I still need your forgiveness. I still need the cross. And I asked the Lord to give me peace in my heart, and he did. A wonderful peace that hasn't left me.'" What's the attitude of this man? "I'm a sinner. I am still a sinner, and I still need your forgiveness." I believe this is a good example of verse 3. Let's begin by looking at verse 3 for a moment. We'll come back to it again. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit. "I'm a sinner. I need you, Lord. I need your forgiveness." Okay, something else to remember with this section, especially this section, maybe in all three chapters, and that is, there's this, to understand these verses, there's this kind of a already not yet tension. There's something you have, but there's something you don't have. So, for example, in these, we call them beatitudes, blessings, whatever you want to call it, the first one says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the last one in verse 10 also says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the righteous' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But all the rest say, for example, verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." There's something we have, and there's something we don't have. It's already, but not yet. This tension of already and not yet. There's this whole thought. And that's somewhat the kingdom life. Do all the meek, have they inherited the earth yet? No. Not really. So, there's the already, not yet. And the second thing to understand is this, and some people have called this the Sermon on the Mount, they call this the upside down kingdom. The upside down kingdom. Why is it upside down? Because it is contrary to the way our society and culture pursue things, appreciate things. It's countercultural. Blessed are the poor in spirit gives you this attitude of, well, you should have, where's your self-esteem? And we're big on building up everybody's self-esteem. Our world highly thinks of wealth, of pride, of personal power, self-advancement, even at the expense of others, self-reliance. Lots of self, right? But these verses actually seem to be counter all of that. Okay? Let's go to these verses now. Come back to verse 3. These examples of this counterculture. We're not going to cover every verse in this section because we don't have the time. Okay. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does this thought mean of poor in spirit? It doesn't mean that they have a weak faith, that their faith is weak. But it's a strong sense of a spiritual need. I am needy. I need the Lord. Even there's this sense of powerlessness. Maybe even a sense of spiritual bankruptcy. No, there's so much I don't have. There's so much I really need the Lord. I need God in every situation. I'm weak. I'm powerless. I can't do it. Lord, I need you. That's poor in spirit. And let me tell you, if you're in that place, you are blessed. How about that? To be at the point to say, Lord, I can't do it. Lord, I need you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Do we think of that way? That's why it's countercultural. That's why it's upside down. I could give example, but I'm going to cry, so I won't. I like this. There's another expression here. To be poor in spirit is to despair of your own efforts in being accepted by God and looking to Christ only for your acceptance before God. Poor in spirit means I don't measure up, I fail. Only Christ. It's only because of Christ that I am acceptable before God. Not what I can do, not what I am. That's poor in spirit. If we can be at that point, we're blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Mourn for all kinds of situations. An overlying thought is, what is to mourn? Mourn is to feel a sense of loss of anything of value. Anything of value. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Maybe it's more you mourn your own sinful condition. Maybe you look at society and you just say, what kind of a society do we live in? We can get angry at society, or we can mourn. You know, the school shooting, was it not this week, the previous week, or whatever it was. Let's not get into politics or all the things or laws or legislation. We should just mourn that our society is in such a condition. And let's not be holier than thou Canadians. We have enough problems of our own. We don't need to criticize others. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The meek. Who are the meek? This is the opposite of being aggressive, of being domineering, of being arrogant, of being fighting for your rights. You think about this. At your workplace, there's always this thought of advancement. How do you get ahead? How do you get ahead in your workplace? Let's be aggressive and step on people if necessary to get ahead. What is to be meek? Meek is, I love my coworkers. I care for my coworkers. I work hard. Maybe they advance before me. Maybe I deserve the advancement, but they get it. But eventually, the meek will inherit the earth. Eventually, the meek inherit the earth. And not a little piece of dirt. The earth! Not a little portion of the earth. The earth! This is to be meek, actually. Society would say to be meek is weak, a sign of weakness. The Bible says to be meek is a virtue. Now, it doesn't mean a person would never speak up, but a meek person would speak up in a meek way. Not fighting, but meeking, but being meek. It doesn't oppress others. It doesn't take advantage of others. In verse 10, we have blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The persecution is because of righteousness, or as it says later on in the same section, persecuted on behalf or on account of Christ. Not persecuted because we were mean to other people. Let's face it, the world doesn't accept Christians that well right now, right? Believe it or not, if you're a Muslim, you're more acceptable than a Christian. Christians can be criticized. So this week, I saw this, some of you may have seen it too. I saw this little excerpt by this TV talk show host, Kathy Lee Gifford. And she was speaking about Billy Graham. But she was also speaking boldly about her faith in Christ. And I thought, wow. That was impressive. Because you realize today as Christians, we're so afraid of persecution because of what people may say. Well, you shouldn't, you know. Here she was. She didn't care what people thought. She didn't care what people would say about her. She said, I came to faith in Christ through Billy Graham. Faith in Christ. My whole family came to faith in Christ through Billy Graham. We appreciate him. But let me tell you, she said something like this, if I recall. She said, if I really, truly had the cure for cancer, wouldn't I broadcast it? She said, I've got the cure for the cancer of human souls. That's Jesus. Love it, right? Preach it, yeah, right. I felt she really was preaching it. She almost blew away the other host who was interviewing her. But let me come back to this point again. Disciples are those who are enabled by the Holy Spirit to live this kind of life. Disciples are those who are enabled by the Holy Spirit to live this kind of life. It's not a, let me rise up and do it. Remember the first, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And I think it's significant that when Jesus spoke this, that was his starting point. Never forget the starting point, being poor in spirit. Another quote, full of quotes by Craig Blomberg. We can expect the Spirit to empower us to make substantial strides in obedience, even as we recognize that our sinfulness will prevent us from ever coming close to attaining God's standards. Seems like a dichotomy here. We expect the Spirit to do it. At the same time, we just realize, I'm never going to make it. At the same time, the Spirit is going to enable me. This is poor in spirit. Okay. We come to another section, starting in verse 13, and I think this is also significant. He says, you are the salt of the earth. And in verse 14, you are the light of the world. I want to tell you this morning, as disciples, you are. It doesn't say you should be. I know you translated it that way in your mind, but that doesn't what the Bible says. The Bible says, this is Billy Graham. The Bible says, sorry, I have my little southern accent. The Bible says you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Disciples are different. Salt has this aspect of preserving from corruption. Light shines in the darkness. We live in a society of darkness and corruption, but the disciples are salt and they are light. They are different, not to be different for difference sake, but they are different because the Spirit has done a work in them, countercultural, upside down kingdom-like, even to testify, to have an end result. In verse 16, it says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There is an outcome of us being different. And this thought is, Jesus is speaking to the disciples as a community. You, as the community of disciples, you make a difference because you are salt and you are light. It doesn't mean that we, to be different doesn't mean that we remove ourselves from society. No, we are in society and we make a difference. We don't live a monastic or a hermit type of life. So what does it mean to be salt? What does it mean to be different? Do I dress differently? That's kind of outward. I would say different is in what way? If you take those verses prior to this, the blessed verses, blessed are the poor in spirit, you live differently. Your whole life is different. At work, you're different. When somebody starts swearing at work and then they come to you and say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Why do they say sorry? Because you're salt and you're light. That's why. Did you say anything? You didn't even say anything. But they feel something. They're convicted. Different means husbands and wives, their relationship is different than the relationship of husband and wives of unbelievers. Their relationship is directed by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Therefore, they love one another. They serve one another. They don't get married because for their own personal benefit. They get married to serve. Those who are led by the Spirit, disciples, they date differently. Their dating life is different than the life in the world. Let me give you an example. I know this is an example. More than one person I know. I remember hearing this some years ago. This brother said to me, he was seeing this girl and he had to travel. She wasn't in the same city as him. And whenever he would travel to the city to visit his girlfriend, who eventually became his fiance, eventually later became his wife. But while they were still dating, he would go see her, and the pastor of the church said, well, you're staying with me. You're not staying at her house. You're staying with me. My son-in-law was the same. When he came here to Toronto to visit my daughter, he didn't stay at my house. He stayed at Steve's house. And let me tell you this. That wasn't my command. That was his decision. That was his decision. He asked me, can you find a place for me to stay? So I found the best place I could find for him to stay. And I don't know if you waited up for him or not. Sometimes you did, sometimes you didn't. No curfew. What is this? This is salt and this is light. We live differently. Why? Because we are disciples. And the Spirit is leading our life. Do you see what I'm saying? Living differently. Disciples, their sexual morals are different than the world. They preserve themselves for marriage. They don't just live like people in the world. I'm just going to say this. I may offend some of you, but I don't care. Statistically, cohabiting before marriage does not improve your marriage. Those are statistics. So this thought, well, we're going to make sure we're okay before we get married, so we're going to live together. That is baloney. Statistically. Now, I'm not saying reasons why it's that way. I'm just telling you facts, statistics. All marriage counselors and so forth will tell you that, because that's what the facts show. That's culture. But we need to be counter-culture. That's the kingdom life. So let me just conclude. Number one, if we have believed and we receive Christ, we're his disciples. We got that. I think we're clear. Number two, these blessings are not the result of us earning favor with God, but they are the result of letting the Holy Spirit work in our life. And lastly, as a community of disciples, we should be different, countercultural, affecting the people around us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these verses. They're so counter to our society, even counter to our natural understanding. Lord, we pray that we could be led by the Spirit. We open to the Spirit's work in our life, that we would not shy away from all these experiences of being poor in spirit, meek, mourning. Lord, your way is so upside down to the way we see things. Lord, this morning we just want to tell you, yeah, we have failed many times, and we will probably fail in the future again. But Lord, have mercy on us. We want to open our hearts to let your Spirit, let you make home in our heart, that you would do something in each one of our hearts to live this kingdom life. We ask this in your dear, mighty, loving, precious name. Amen.